Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for your living and active word. I thank you that you still use it to form and shape your people, to change hearts and lives. You can do that here and now, and so that I pray that you might do it for your name's sake. As we walk through a psalm this morning, a psalm of lament, I pray specifically for those of us who are hurting, suffering, who are going through a trial or a time of great tribulation. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might encourage your people this morning. I pray that you would breathe life into us and that you would pour your hope into our hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. One of the things that I love about God's Word, that I love about Scripture, is that oftentimes it does a spectacular job of explaining our past. It explains our past. It puts it into context for us. Scripture also clarifies our present day troubles or trials. Oftentimes when we have an experience in life, we can find God's word to be applicable and true for us today. And finally, God's word prepares us. It prepares us for what is ahead for God's people. And so it again explains our past, it clarifies our present, or it prepares us for what lies ahead. I say that because this is week four in a series that we have titled Kiss the Wave, learning how to lament, or learning to lament. Oftentimes there are experiences in life or reminders in life that we are not in control and that things come our way that we weren't prepared for and we don't always know how to respond to. And so over the course of the last 4 weeks, we have done our best to give you and me, us, a context for learning how to suffer or learning how to grieve well. I don't think I need to remind you, but there are reminders all throughout the course of life that we are not in control. Maybe a financial crisis comes our way that we didn't expect or we didn't see coming. Maybe a sickness comes our way that we had never planned or prepared for. Maybe we lose someone we love or a relationship comes to an end. Maybe we find ourselves dealing with a worldwide pandemic, and we don't have a playbook in how to navigate through the uncertainty, or maybe we find ourselves wrestling with issues of racial reconciliation, and it seems like we are growing further apart instead of coming together as a people. There are so many reminders in life that we live in a fallen and broken world. And so psalms of lament are really songs for the sufferer. They prepare us for what we're going through today or what we will go through in the future. We talked about four waves of lament over the course of the last few weeks, how the sufferer turns to God, complains to God, asks God, and then trust God. This morning, I want to encourage you or me in the midst of your trial or your suffering to trust God, to trust God. Now, I say that, and it could come across as a little simplistic or maybe even a little trite. That's not my intent this morning, but I do believe that Scripture calls us as the people of God to turn to Him during our time of suffering. God does this. He prepares us. He teaches us in His Word. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, as we walk together through this Psalm of Lament. You can certainly follow along on your electronic device, or if you have neither or neither, either, or I don't know how you say that. How do you say that? Neither, neither. Listen, if you don't have a written copy of the Word of God or a printed copy, you can follow along on your electronic device. Or, hey, worst case scenario, the passage will be on the screen. So Psalm 13, Psalm 13. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Do you notice how this psalm follows the pattern of lament that we have discussed over the course of the last month? We see the psalmist initially turn to God. He turns to God and goes before the Lord in prayer, and then he offers his complaint to God. Look at verses 1 and 2 in particular. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" This is the first of really two complaints that the psalmist makes. He's going to make two more complaints in verse 3 and 4 before he turns to God and begins to ask God to move and to act. But notice what he says in verses 1 and 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" In other words, there are times in life when I feel forgotten by the Lord. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever experienced a time in life where it feels as if you are all alone? He then asks, "How long will you hide your face from me?" The other week we talked about this in terms of a cosmic game of hide and go seek. In other words, it seems like God is absent in life, that he's nowhere to be found. When I read these verses, I thought of a time many years ago when our kids were much younger than they are today. We were in South Haven, Michigan on vacation, and there's a little farmer's market in South Haven that we always go to when we're there. We do shopping for fresh fruit and produce, and I seem to finagle my way over to the freshly popped popcorn. It's something small, but I look forward to it every year. On this particular occasion, the whole family was piled into the van. We drove from where we stay with my in-laws to the farmer's market, and I stopped the van right in front of the farmer's market, and Melissa and the kids all piled out, and I started driving around town looking for a parking spot, and there's not a ton of places to park. It's usually pretty busy, and so I had to go a few blocks before I finally found a spot that I pulled into and shut off the van and began to walk to the farmer's market. And after a couple blocks, a few minutes, I made my way to the farmer's market and began walking down the center aisle. And I looked up and I saw Melissa and a portion of the children, but Noah was missing. He was just a little guy at the time. And I looked up at Melissa, and I can't remember who realized first that we were short one child, but I think I said, "Melissa, where's Noah?" And she said, "James, he was sleeping in the back seat of the van. You don't have him?" That's when I immediately began to bolt as fast as I could back to the van. I had on my sandals, my little flip-flops, and I can still hear the sound of those hitting the ground in my heel as quickly as my short little legs would take me. I went a few blocks and finally made it back to the van. It seemed like to me like an eternity before I got back, but when I got back to the van, I peered into the van, and there I saw Noah. He had woken up and realized that his parents were gone. So here's this little kid in the van with big alligator tears in his eyes, and as you can imagine, he was distraught as all get out. And I remember thinking to myself how lonely it must have been and unsettling it must have been for him to be in that van all alone by himself with his parents nowhere to be found. I thought of that when I read verse 1 and 2, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Sometimes that feeling that a little boy might have when he doesn't know where his mom or dad are or is can be felt by us as adults as well. We navigate through circumstances in life that are unsettling to us. We look around hoping that God's presence may comfort us, only to feel as if we are all alone. The psalmist complains to God and says, God, how long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? And then he says in verse 3, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day long? In other words, the psalmist feels this all throughout the day. Right? It doesn't come and go. It doesn't quickly pass. It's not a fading thought or a feeling for him. He feels this all day. And he's looking for counsel outside of himself. Sometimes we need to hear voices outside of our own to comfort us during times of uncertainty. The psalmist is feeling that here in Psalm 13, verse 3. It doesn't seem like it is lifting, this feeling of abandonment or this feeling like he is all alone and he's crying out to the Lord. He continues. This is the fourth complaint when he says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? In other words, he kind of looks around at the world and sees the enemy approaching him, and it seems as if the enemy is winning. Right? He sees the enemy as exalting over him. So these are the first two verses of Psalm chapter 13. In the first two verses, the psalmist makes four complaints. And this last one is, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? In other words, how long are the bad guys going to win? Because it seems like they always win. When I read this verse, I naturally thought, as a Michigan fan, how long, O Lord, will the Buckeyes continue to beat your team, the Michigan Wolverines? My oldest son is 15 years old, and over the last 15 years, the bad guys, the Buckeyes, have won 14 times. It doesn't seem right. And so I oftentimes have cried out to the Lord and said, how long? How long must this go on? Why won't you put a stop to this? This isn't right. Well, the psalmist, in a real and authentic way, and in a much more serious way, is looking at a real enemy who is approaching, and he is literally fearful for his life. And so he cries out to the Lord, how long, O Lord? And then he asks God to move and act. Right? So he turns to God, he complains to God, and then he's going to ask God in verses 3 and 4, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. We don't know all the details here. We don't know all the ins and outs of what is taking place. We can piece a few things together, but just generally speaking, the psalmist is saying, there is an enemy out there who is after me, and I'm afraid for my life. And I get the feeling that my enemy is prevailing or is being victorious over me. And so he asks God to rescue him, to come to his aid, to save him. And I remember a number of years ago having the privilege of speaking in Colombia to a number of pastors who were experiencing intense persecution. We had gone with a great organization called Voice of the Martyrs and a group of pastors and their wives had gathered together for this conference. And I remember hearing stories, one after the next, of significant persecution that they were facing. I'm not talking about someone unfriending them on Facebook or making fun of them because of their beliefs or snickering at them because of something they said. I'm saying that these were people who were afraid for their lives. Right? Some of them were being driven out of their communities. Some of them had lost loved ones who had given everything for the gospel, literally their lives. I remember speaking with a widow who had lost her husband. He was a church planter who planted a church in a particular community where there were guerrillas there who said, if you open this church, we will kill you, we will take your life. And he said, I feel compelled by God to plant this church. God has called me to do this. And so he opened the church doors, and the guerrillas did what they had promised to do. I think of situations and circumstances like that where God's people have and are experiencing severe and intense persecution. And this psalm takes on new meaning when your life is in danger. Listen to these words and imagine being in the psalmist's shoes as he's crying out to the Lord when he says, consider and answer me, O my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. There are times in life when it seems like the wrong team is winning, where the enemy is on top, where you look at the scoreboard and it seems like the wrong team is ahead. The psalmist is crying out to the Lord saying, God, you got to do something about this. Certainly there are times in our lives where we cry out to God and we ask him to move and act. We say, God, I need you to show up and do something about this. God, my relationship or my marriage is on the rocks. I need you to show up and do something. God, my finances are a mess. My work is uncertain. I'm looking for a job, or I fear for my job. God, you need to show up and do something. Maybe you see sickness come your way or a diagnosis that you didn't expect, and there aren't enough smart people in the world to fix what is broken, and you cry out to the Lord and say, God, you need to do something about this. Maybe you have been impacted by the pandemic and you look at the effect that it has had on our country or our culture or the world, and you say, God, hello, you need to do something about this. You need to show up. You need to move. You need to act. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's crying out to the Lord after turning to God and complaining to God. He's now saying to God, God, I want you to do something about this situation. I want you to move in a significant way. I want you to come to my rescue. Maybe you're praying similar prayers today. Maybe you're saying, God, I need you to show up. I can't fix what is broken. I need you to move and act. I pray, God, that you would do it. It's beautiful what the psalmist is doing here. After turning to God and complaining to God and asking God, he doesn't stay there. And sometimes that's a temptation when we suffer or experience hardship. We may feel the freedom to turn to God. We may feel great freedom to complain to God. Hello, God, like, move, act, do something. We may even feel the boldness to ask God to do great things and to move and act for his name's sake. But the psalmist does not stay there. That is not the end of the song. It's not the end of lament. Instead, we see this transition from asking God to trusting God. Asking God to trusting God. Look at verse 5. In Psalm 13, the psalmist says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. If you have your Bible in front of you, look at verse 5 again and circle the word but. Circle the word but. Oftentimes in Scripture, when you see the word but or yet or however, it is a hope-filled word. It is a word that's used to communicate, this doesn't look so good right now, but I'm trusting in you, Lord. I can't explain the situation I'm in. The end is not in sight. I don't know how this is going to play out. God, I'm afraid, I'm worried, I'm anxious, I'm scared, but I'm trusting in you. We see this in other psalms, like Psalm 31, verse 12. It says, I have forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. But I trust in you, O Lord. This is the part of lament where we move toward faith and trust. We trust what we know to be true, even though we have some doubts. Right? And the psalmist, I mean, you can hear it in these words. There is uncertainty, there is doubt, there's concern, there's worry. He's like, the enemy is approaching. I fear for my life, but you almost can see faith or trust growing in his heart. He trusts in, or he puts his faith in, three characteristics or three things that he knows to be true about God, even if he's not feeling these things in the moment. Did you notice them? The first is that he trusts in God's steadfast love. The psalmist trusts in God's steadfast love. Suffering does not mean the absence of God. If you are suffering today, God has not left you. He has not left you. He has not forgotten you. God sees you. He sees you in the midst of your suffering. He is with you. He is present in your circumstances. He has not abandoned you. The psalmist says, yet I trust in your steadfast love, your never-ending, your consistent, your ongoing, your faithful, your covenant-keeping love. God, I trust in your steadfast love. Have you experienced the steadfast love of the Lord? Can you point back to times in your life when you have seen his love for you in significant and profound ways? Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, and even in the midst of our suffering, oftentimes we can draw back, we can look back and see this consistent, ongoing, persistent thread of God's love throughout our lives. The psalmist is saying, but I trust in your steadfast love. I will rejoice, he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. Sometimes when we're experiencing suffering and heartache and difficulty in life, the one thing that we can cling to is the salvation that is ours in Christ. Maybe our immediate circumstances don't change right away. Maybe the grief that seems to have settled into our heart doesn't magically disappear. Oftentimes, there's still an ongoing wrestling with our grief and with our pain, but here the psalmist is looking forward and saying, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. One of the beautiful things about being a follower of Jesus is that our future is secure. Our future is secure. I don't know about you, but sometimes knowing how this plays out and knowing how it ends is actually life-giving as we live out life in our present day circumstances. The psalmist is rejoicing in the salvation that God promises. And so he trusts in the steadfast love of the Lord. He rejoices in his salvation. And then lastly, he says in verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. In your pain, listen, in your pain, sing to the Lord. In your pain, worship. I have to be honest with you. I know that this is difficult for us as a people. Even as I think about worship on a typical Sunday morning, you know, the gathered saints coming together, I've often thought to myself that we do celebration well in worship. You know, sometimes we love being lifted up and celebrating and rejoicing, but I don't know if we always worship well or teach others how to worship well through our heartache and our pain. And yet, a beautiful response from God's people in the midst of pain is to worship. Lament is the song of the sufferer. And so the psalmist here is rejoicing, is singing, is worshiping. I laughed probably about a year ago. Amelia, our little 8-year-old girl, had some friends over to our house. And I think Melissa was at the piano at the time, or they were listening to, Melissa was playing, I think, songs from Frozen, or maybe they were listening to it on her phone. And I was in the kitchen at the time. And, you know, I mean, if you've seen Frozen 800-900 times, you start to learn the songs. And so I started belting out a song from Frozen, and Amelia's little friend, who will remain nameless, but you know who you are, she looked up and she said to me, do you really sing like that? Like, is that your real voice? And you know, I was playing, I was kind of kidding around, but yeah, that's my real voice. That's how I sing. And it doesn't always sound so beautiful, right? These songs that we sing in life. But I do believe those songs that we sing in the midst of our heartache, in the midst of grief, are actually quite beautiful to the ears of our God. God loves to hear his kids sing. He loves to see us respond in worship, even when it is difficult and it is hard. In my own life, songs of worship and praise have become a lifeline to me. One of the beautiful things about living with someone who loves music is that Melissa oftentimes will be playing songs like everywhere in the house. It's hard to avoid it. It's hard to run from it. It seems like there's always a song being played in the kitchen or the living room or upstairs. We can't get away from it. And it's amazing how those songs become a chorus in your own life and in your heart. And I can't tell you how many times in the midst of my own heartache or my own pain, disappointment or discouragement, those songs that I have heard in the past become a chorus or an anthem that I sing. Perhaps you have had a similar experience. The psalmist here in his pain, in his heartache, in his suffering, cries out to the Lord. Right? He turns to God, he complains to God, he asks God, and then he trusts God. What does he trust in? He trusts in God's steadfast love. He rejoices in his salvation, and he sings to the Lord. And don't miss that last phrase on the end of verse 6. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. If you were to study that phrase, the author writes it in such a way that it has already happened. But it's already happened. Isn't that interesting? He cries out to God because he's literally afraid for his life. He's afraid for his life. He's crying out to God to move and to act, to do something. But then he turns to God and trust. And he said, God, thank you for your steadfast love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because it's as if he has already dealt bountifully with him. It is as if he has already dealt bountifully with you. Listen, if you've tuned into this service today and you are experiencing hardship in your life, if you are experiencing a season of suffering or pain, I want to invite you to go before the Lord and get honest with God. Tell him how you think and how you feel, what you're wrestling with, and then boldly ask God to move and act. And in a step of faith, say, God, I trust in you. One of the cool things that Melissa did this last week is she said, James, I think it would be cool if we were able to put something in people's hands where they could write their own psalm of lament. Maybe it's not something that you go to today or right now. Maybe it's something that you pull out of your files a month from now or a year from now or 10 years from now. But hopefully you receive that on Friday. If not, let us know. We want to give that to you. It's just kind of an outline to follow where you can turn to God, you can complain to God, ask God, and then trust God. I think it's important to remember that lament, when we lament as God's people, that's not a straight line. It's not something that we do where there are clear steps and we do one and then we move on to the next one and we move on to the next one and then finally the next one. Like we don't look back and go, well, I complained on Tuesday, and so now I'm going to ask on Wednesday, and then on Thursday I'm going to trust, and phew, we're done. It doesn't work like that. Oftentimes we are continually going back. We're crying out to the Lord, going, God, it's me again. I need you to show up. I need you to move and act. This process, this posture of the heart is oftentimes repeatable. You know, we do it and then we do it again and again and again. We're continually going back. This is a rhythm to life that you and I will experience. If you have not yet experienced it, you will. Right? The world is hardwired not to work. This is a framework for you and for me to respond to God when life does not go the way that we want it to go. If you've had that experience or you're walking through that right now, I want to invite you to encourage someone else to walk alongside of you. If you are here today and you hear these words and you stand in need of prayer, I want to encourage you to send an email to prayer@christpoint.com, or you can send me an email at james@christpoint.com, and we would be honored to pray alongside of you. But whatever you do, don't keep that to yourself. You don't need to keep it close to the vest. Invite other people in and let them walk alongside of you and point you to the one who gives you hope in life. His name is Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, thanks so much for your living and active word. Lord, I thank you that you have given a song to the sufferer, that when we experience heartache and hardship in life, you have given us a framework to work with. You have invited us to come to you in our pain. You have welcomed us with our complaints. Through the good and perfect work of Jesus, you have encouraged us to come boldly and ask you to move and to act. And you have invited us to trust in the God who is trustworthy. And so we do that this morning. God, I pray that you would pour faith into the hearts of your people. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might encourage us today. God, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.